We are going to continue our study this evening as we look at what it takes to build a relationship with God. And as we said this morning, the beginning of our relationship with God is understanding the place that God is, that it begins with a fear of the Lord, a fear that gives knowledge and wisdom, a fear that preserves our life, fear that warns us from sin. But we understand that that fear is not just abject terror. It's not just seeing God as some kind of judge in the sky, but it is approaching God in the appropriate sense of reverence and awe that incorporates not only the kind of fear that causes us to move away from the judgment, but is also the kind of fear that causes us to be in awe of the kind of love that He has shown to us that we are allowed to respond to. And we talked about how Jesus expressed both sides of that in Matthew chapter 10. We talked about it in the 111th and the 128th Psalm, that God compels us, or the psalmist is asking us to see the goodness of God to His people, if they will turn to Him. And that is a type of fear that God can provide and does provide and will provide for His people. But, you know, it occurs to me that that kind of fear needs to evolve a little bit. It needs to change into something different. And of course, we've talked many times about how our love for God should be. But tonight I want to talk about it in a different respect. I want to talk about the fear of the Lord becoming a trusting obedience. And we're going to start in the 37th Psalm, where in verse 1 it says, "Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward the wrongdoer, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desire of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as light and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out the wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret if it leads only to evil doing." He says, God says, here's where your worry leads to evil doing. Here's where your worry about the wicked man getting his way, or the wicked man that you become envious of, what that's going to eventually turn you into is not a more godly person, but a person that begins to justify the same kind of wickedness. So do not fret, it leads only to evil doing, for evildoers will be cut off. But to those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more. And you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. I want you to understand what David is saying about God here. David is observing something that we observe in our day. Then it seems like the wicked get away with wickedness, and it seems like the wicked not only get away with the wickedness, but sometimes they even prosper because of the wicked things that they do. And yet he keeps giving them this warning. Do not fret. You know what it means to not fret? We don't say that much anymore. Don't fret. Fret is the kind of useless motion that is associated with hurry that's kind of the opposite of diligence. Fret is worrying and the motion that's associated with worrying and all of the things that we get ourselves into because we're worrying, when what David is telling people is, look, God is trustworthy. Slow down and say that. Well, somebody that might disagree with that will say, what about the wrongdoers? It looks like they're growing in prosperity. David says, don't worry about it. They're going to wither quickly. They're going to pass away. Here's what you do instead. You trust in the Lord. But you don't just trust in the Lord. You don't just say, okay, God, I trust you, and you sit around and wait for him to do the thing that you think he's going to do. He says, you trust in the Lord, and you do good. You know, that's one of the things that we've talked about before. How it is that in a passage like Titus 2, in that great treatise on grace where the Apostle Paul is telling the young preacher that the grace of God has appeared and it brings salvation to all men. It teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. And it teaches us to look for the blessed hope and the appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. And we talked about how it is very recently that how many times he talks about being zealous for good deeds or needing to participate in good deeds in this section of Titus. And what you begin to see is one of the things that soothes our worries about the way the world is going is setting our minds on what God would have us be doing. You know, I wish I had a big enough megaphone to get that across to people. You look at your social media, I'm told only old people use Facebook now. I guess I'm old. But you look at your Instagram feed, you look at Facebook. Terry Ratzel is very offended by that. But you look at all of those social media feeds, and what are we seeing Christians doing today? Oh, we're wringing our hands. We're complaining about gas prices. We're complaining. I bought gas on the way here. Believe me, it's not fun. But Taylor's got me beat as I was walking in today. She said, I overheard a conversation where it cost, I'm not going to say how much, but a whole lot more than I paid to fill up Lauren's Toyota to fill up a U-Haul to move here. It's not fun. It's not fun when it feels like we just got done with wars that lasted for 20 years and it seems like there's a new one on the horizon. That's not fun. It's not fun to contemplate the fact that we're still not out of a pandemic. We hope that we're coming out of it, but we're still not quite out of it yet. We still got people getting sick. That's not fun. But, you know, we've got two choices. We can sit around and complain about it and say, woe is me, why is God letting this happen? Or we can focus our attention on what he wants us to be doing, which is using the mortality of man to call others to Christ. Because you see, we'll all get together and sing, "This world is not my home." We'll all sing confidently that I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And the angels are beckoning me from heaven's open door and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. We'll sing it. But is that really the confidence of our heart? Or are we tied up in all of the worry that's going on? He's not done with this statement. Verse 4, he says, delight yourself in the Lord. He says, hey, pay attention to what God's done. You want to build your trust in God? You want to build that part of love that's called trust? You know, that's one of the things, young people. As you start getting old enough to consider spouses and things like that, you better start learning to love people who are trustworthy. Not just good looking. Thankfully, Lauren learned that lesson early. But he says, look at what God has done. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. He's trustworthy. Be trustworthy to him. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord. And wait patiently for him. Then he comes back to that refrain again. Don't fret. Don't get tangled up in worry because you see the way of him who prospers because he's getting there by carrying out evil schemes. You know, one of the things that happens to us when we see people caring about wickedness and getting more and more of what this life has to offer and looking like they don't have to bear the consequences of what they've done, we start to get angry, don't we? We start to become wrathful at those people. David says, no, 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 hang on. That's not your place. Your place is not anger. Your place is not wrath. Your place is not to lash out against their wickedness. That's just your own brand of wickedness. If you trust in the Lord, you wait on Him. Because He's got better things in store for you. One of my favorite passages, not my absolute favorite, but one of my favorite passages in all the New Testament. Comes from 2 Timothy chapter 2. Chapter 1, sorry. Where he says in verse 8, 2 Timothy 1 and 8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. What an invitation, right? Paul's telling Timothy, look, I'm suffering for the gospel, you need to suffer for the gospel. That's quite an invitation. Who wants to sign up for that particular elective? Let's suffer for the gospel. Suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose. And grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. Listen to Paul's trust here. For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed to Him until that day. We don't quite know what that day is until we get all the way over to chapter 4, right? That's that passage that Paul is talking about his impending death after he's told Timothy to fulfill the work of the evangelist. He says in verse 6, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Doesn't sound like Paul is getting a lot of his worries relieved in this life, does it? Timothy, I'm about to die here. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. And in the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Well, what's that day? I would say to you, it's the same that day that we see in chapter 1. Paul is not anticipating his circumstances getting a whole lot better on this side of eternity. But you know what he's telling Timothy? I'm not worried. Because I know the one I have believed in. And I know that He is able to keep those things that I commit to Him until that day. He tells Timothy, he says, I am looking forward to that day when the Lord, the righteous judge, is going to give to me the crown of righteousness, and not to me only, but to all those who have looked forward to His appearing. You see, when we take our eyes off of what's wrong with the world, and this is hard for me, but I bet it's hard for you too. When we take our eyes off of what is wrong with the world and fix our attention on what is right with God, then we realize how futile our worry is and how silly the things are that have us all in a knot when Jesus is all along standing here trying to give us something better. The 46th Psalm, Psalm 46 and 1, one of my favorite passages of Scripture because this was one of Will's first memory verses, one of the first three verses he ever learned. Still not my favorite, though. The psalmist says, God is our refuge and our strength, He is a helper to be found in a time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth should change, though the mountains should slip into the sea, into the heart of the sea, and though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, and she will not be removed. God will help her when the morning's dawn. He goes on to talk about the nations making an uproar, and God silences them and puts them to nothing. And the psalmist invites him in verse 8 to come, behold the works of the Lord. And here he uses the name Yahweh, God's covenant name. Come and look at what Jehovah has done, who has wrought desolation in the earth. Well, what is he going to do? He makes the wars cease to the end of the earth. He'll break the bow and cut the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving. You know what that means? Quit worrying. And know that I am God. And I will be exalted among the nations, and I will be exalted in the earth. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Solomon writes in verse 5 and following, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. That's the same thing that David was talking about in the 37th Psalm. It's the same thing the psalmist was talking about in the 46th Psalm when he says, cease striving and know that I am God. When he's speaking on God's behalf, they're writing out what God wants us to know. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. What did he just say? Trust and obey. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and a refreshment to your bones. Because you see, the fear of the Lord, and I'm talking about all aspects of the fear. I'm talking about the terror of the judgment. I'm talking about the awe that the God of the universe is mindful of me to offer me salvation. I'm talking about the love of God that is beyond our comprehension, that the Son of God would hang on the cross for your sin and my sin, that puts us in this place of I don't understand why, but God, I am grateful for your love. That fear doesn't become an abject terror that we cower in the corner away from Him unless we are not walking with Him. If we are walking with Him, that fear becomes a trusting obedience. Don't you know that they feared the day that He separated the Red Sea? Moses talks about it in the very next chapter. But they went across. The apostles feared when they first saw Jesus risen from the tomb. They were shocked. They still went out and filled the commission to go into all the world and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe the things that I've commanded you. They were fearful when He came walking out to the on the water to them. They were fearful before He calmed the storm, but over and over and over again, what was the lesson that they learned? That if He is there and we are with Him, that we can trust Him. Because yes, He's a consuming fire like God, like Bart talked about this morning in talking about all the names God gives of Himself. The Hebrew writer says that in Hebrews 12. But He is also a delivering, redeeming God. And that kind of trust inspires me to whole heart obedience. We need to be happy, lastly, that we have a good portion in the Lord. I want to start by reading two passages of Scripture. The first comes from the 119th Psalm, about midway through verse 57. Psalm 119, verse 57. The Lord, that is to say, Yahweh, that's that special name for God. The Lord is my portion. That idea of portion is inheritance. He is my place within the land. Some speculate the 119th Psalm, because it's arranged alphabetically, may have been a mnemonic device that David wrote to teach his kids the alphabet. So they could sit there and contemplate how good the Word and the law and the judgments and the precepts and the Word of God was. But here's what he says. He says, Yahweh, Jehovah is my portion. If God is all I've got, I have promised to keep your words. I sought your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your word. I considered my ways and I turned my feet to your testimonies. I hastened and did not delay to keep your commandments. The cords of the wicked have encircled me, but I have not forgotten your law. At midnight I shall rise to give thanks. He says, if that's when my heart is provoked, I'm going to rise up at midnight to thank you. I'm not going to put it off till the morning. Because of your righteous ordinances, I am a companion of all those who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. The earth is full of your loving kindness, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. What did he just say? If God is all I have, it is more than enough. When the wicked surround me, when the evildoers encompass me, when they try to drag me down, I remember that I serve a faithful God. I have Him. I have a great Redeemer. As Job said, I know that my Redeemer lives. Back in the 16th Psalm, beginning in verse 1, the text says, Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you. I said to Yahweh, I said to the Lord, You are my Lord, and I have no good besides you. As for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who have bartered for another god will be multiplied. I shall not pour out their drink offerings to blood, nor will I take their names upon my lips. The Lord, again, is using God's covenant name here. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. David again saying, if God is all I've got, if at the end of the day all I have is I can know in my heart that I am right with God, I will not bow my knees and go a different direction. The lines have fallen to me in a pleasant place. That's marking out a place of inheritance on a map. If all I have is God's name on my lips, I have something wonderful. I have all that I need. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. I have set the Lord continually before me because He is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. In what is my absolute favorite passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul says something very similar. For it is in Philippians 3 that he makes this illustration of what it means to have the mind of Christ. That mind of Christ that they would seek what was good for one another. He says, Finally, my brethren, 3:1, Rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard to you. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision, for we who are the true circumcision, who worship the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, I also, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. I want you to see what Paul just said there. He says, I'm suffering the loss of all these things. It almost sounds like somebody is taking them from him, doesn't it? But then he reveals who it is that took them from him. He gave them up. He says, I threw them away. Because they were standing between me and Christ. You know, brothers and sisters, that's an important lesson for us. There are some things that we need to ask, what is standing between us and Christ? What keeps us from working out our salvation with fear and trembling that he talked about in the previous chapter? What keeps us from putting on this mind of Christ? That I can have absolute confidence. Not that it could cost me something, but that following Jesus will cost me everything. But my mind is fixed on the fact that God is always trustworthy. He goes on to say, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. And here it comes. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal. For the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You understand what he just said? He says, I forget all those things that I had to leave behind. I don't worry about them anymore. I don't boast about the man that I used to be. I don't boast about the good things that I did yesterday. Those are behind me. I forget about those. I have one thing on my mind. What do I need to do to press forward, to lay my hands on the Savior who is calling me to Him? Because that is the only thing that is worth anything. He'll go on to say in verse 20, that our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into the conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. Paul is not just sitting around saying, hey, I'm waiting for the Lord to come, because one day when He comes, things are going to get better. He says, I'm not waiting for a day when all the things that I've given up will finally make sense. They make sense to him presently. Because he's not looking for the day when the righteous are exalted on this earth and the wicked are humbled. He's looking for the day that the Lord returns. Because that's the day that he has lived his life to lay hold of. I want to close this evening with the words of the prophet Jeremiah from Jeremiah chapter 3. I'm going to begin in verse 19 where it says, remember my affliction and my wandering and the wormwood and bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. Then I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness is... indeed, they never cease. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, if the name of Jesus is all we have, then we are blessed beyond the measure that we can ever count. God is trustworthy, and he is deserving of our trust and obedience. But we will never, ever see that if we do not first place him in the highest place, recognizing that he is not just above us. He is our Creator, our Savior, and our Judge. And he's calling us to him in mercy and compassion. If you want to help your children, your grandchildren, or if you want to rebuild your relationship with God, these are the kinds of things that we need to pray about, meditate on, study from His Word, so that we can see how truly blessed we are to be His people. If you owe some duty to God this evening, your soul is not right. If you've never put on Jesus in baptism for the forgiveness of sins, or if you have and you've wandered away, come forward confessing those things as we stand and as we sing.